The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. That can be found on page 174 in your pew Bible. A new prophet like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, the prophet shall die." The New Testament reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, and you can find that on page 171, the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Food offered to idols. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Who doesn't want to get closer to God? I'm not saying we have to rush to that right now. But who among you does not want to get closer to God? And where do you have to go to get closer to Him? Where? Amen. John 1, in the beginning, was the Word. But, you know, how many of you have opened your scriptures and read, whether it's Romans or any of the gospel, and you open it up and it's like, I don't understand. Or you open to the Old Testament and you're reading through a proverb or a Psalms, and it's like, well, that doesn't really apply to me. How does that apply to me? And there's a question. And you seek. Well, one, gentlemen, as you get closer to gray hair, or start losing your hair. I'm not saying you're going to get older. But you'll find out, as I did, if you're like most of us, that our parents get smarter the older we get. I mean, there's a point. I mean, we hit 22 or 23, and they still don't know anything. But we hit 26, 27, 28, 30, and then mom and dad become much more intelligent and wise. It's not the gray hair. And gray hair is better than no hair. I did not. Oh, goodness. Don't everybody turn around and look at Bob right now, please. But the point I want to make is in the psalm that we read today, Psalm 111, the first few times I read this as a child, as a young person growing up, it was like, well, how is this helpful? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever. Now, the last line is fine. I can understand that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? You know, isn't fear a bad thing? I mean, fear causes, you know, it's the flight or fear piece that causes us to run, to flee if we can't. If we can't fight, there's something innate in our being that we're going to run rather than stay. If the beast is too big, if the force against us seems to be too large. And the scripture that we have, we know that Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. And this is his first letter of maybe three, even though there's only two of them included in our New Testament. But if you don't have the context, it's harder to understand why Paul is saying what he is saying to the people in Corinth. Well, first, the church in Corinth is a church that was founded by Paul in his missionary trips. And he leaves them and has left people that he has grown as disciples of Christ, baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they've had the Holy Spirit. And this church grows, and there are still some challenges. Because, you know, the challenge that's greatest is the church is in the world. Now, what does that mean? The church is not just the building. What is the church? We're the church. Okay, this is Sydney and Sierra's opportunity. What is the church? Both a noun and a verb. Absolutely. So it's not just the people who reside or worship here. It's the work that is done. I mean, this food pantry, this is going to be the second year that we have three food pantries. Now, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of effort. But you know what? It's worth every bit of it. All you have to do is come some Saturday, coming up February 24th, come show up, and we'll put you to work. Sign up first. But there's going to be work aplenty to be done. But look at this. In the ancient world, what was happening was, especially in Corinth, there were all of these altars. And if anybody studied Greek mythology and Roman mythology, you know that they were a polytheistic faith. They had multiple gods. They had gods for drinking. They had gods for hunting. They had gods for everything under the sun. And they would have temples. And they would offer up offerings, food offerings and other offerings for these gods, for the gods to bless them. Well, we know, and Christians know, that there are how many God? One. Okay, and then we confuse them by saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's like, well, wait a minute, that's three. No, it's one. It's the Holy Trinity. It's one. There were people of that tradition who had been converted, who had become Christians, had been baptized, and the culture of the day was to go to these places and eat. There was a big celebration. Somebody's giving a party at their house, and they'd offer up food to a god, and that food would then be given to the guests. Or people would go to buy food, meats, and different things that had been offered, may have been offered at one point in time to a god during a ritual. And you wouldn't know necessarily if the meat had been offered to a god in a ritual, and here you are eating food that's been offered to an idol. Now, in the culture of the day, the Jewish culture, you're supposed to remain ritually pure. You're defiled if you eat anything, whether it's grain, barley, bread, wine, or meat that had been offered to a god, because then it becomes what? Defiled. And you can't do that. Well, Paul's addressing that, and he says, now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by Him. He continues in verse 4, hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols. How many gods are there? One. If there's one God, whether you call Him Yahweh or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, one God. Well, these people are running around talking about Diana and Mars and Jupiter, and, you know, the list is almost endless. But we know there's one God. So if our faith is strong enough and we realize that there's only one God, there is no other God, well, then if someone in their ignorance or weakness offers some sacrifice to another idol, to another god, what does that have to do with me? It's meat. As long as it's been cooked and prepared, or that grain or barley or that wine, if it's not been damaged or befouled in some way, it's still edible. It's still good for us. If you're starving, do you care? Now, a ritually committed Jew would starve rather than eat food that had been offered to an idol. Now, how smart is that if you're going to die? Especially when you realize that there is no other God. That person goes off and worships the God, and he cooks the food, burns the food. And generally what would happen is there'd be three portions. If you had a sacrifice of a cow or a pig or whatever, the sacrifice would be cut into thirds. One third was given to the priests. One third would be given, would be burnt, you know, consumed by the fire. And the other third would then be given to the people who were celebrating whatever function was going on, or would be sold so that people could generate income to maintain the, for lack of a better word, the church that was there, the building, the temple. Well, people would buy food. Where's, you know, do we, you know, the food that's packaged now, does it say it's been ritually prepared? Some of it does. You know, like Nathan's kosher hot dogs. And the Muslims have a thing called halal, ritually prepared. But if your faith is strong enough and you know that there is no other God, and in Acts, Peter has this dream, and all these things that were ritually unclean for someone to eat float down. And he says, I'm not going to eat this. And the voice tells him, it's not, none of this stuff defiles you. And Jesus says, it's not what goes in the mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth. So it's not what we're eating that makes us unclean. As long as we recognize that, then What does it matter if the food had been offered to an idol? If your faith is strong enough to realize that it's still food, if it's still edible and not been tainted in any way, then it's still edible. Eat it. Let's go back to verse 1. All of us possess knowledge. I had a discussion with Dick earlier today. And one of the things about as you get more mature and get exposed to more, the more you actually know, the more you actually get to know, the more you realize you don't know. I mean, if you're sitting in your little town and you know the roads and the houses and the rivers and the streets in your house, in your location, that's one thing. Then you go into the big city and all of a sudden you don't know anything about anything because, wow, look at all of the stuff that's here. When you start getting into any of the sciences, whether it's, you know, physiology or archaeology or any of those things, you start to scratch the surface on knowledge, and what you do is you find out how little you actually know about any one of the topics, any one of the sciences, any one of the histories, anything about literature. How many of you have been to a library recently? How many of you have gone online and done a Google search lately? All right. How much stuff is there on Google? All right. Type a word, any word, and you're going to find a plethora. Another word for you, you can look that one up. A plethora of information. So the more you know, the more you know you don't know. The more you know that you have to seek even more. So the wisdom about knowing God is to fear the Lord. Now, not in fear in that we're quaking or holding ourselves away from it. This is not a horror story where, you know, don't go down the basement. Why? Well, it's a horror movie, right? So you don't go down you don't open that door, you don't go outside, none of those things. Because something bad's going to happen to you. But when you're getting more information, that's a good thing. And when we know more about God, that's a very good thing. Here's the key to this. Knowledge puffs up. Sometimes we get inflated. Our egos get inflated with how much we think we know. Until we meet someone who really does know something. And all of a sudden, what happens? The air goes out of the balloon. Our egos are deflated. Our bubble's been burst. Because there's someone who knows more than we do. But the thing about love is, what does it do? Love builds up. So whether it comes to knowledge or love, what is it that you think God wants us to know about Him? Because we're never going to be able to know enough about Him. God is so infinitely wonderful, infinitely powerful, infinitely wise. I mean, He speaks into the void. Read Genesis 1. He speaks into the void. What's the void? Nothing. What does God do? Speaks. What happens? Everything is created. Now, wrap your brain around that one. How many of you in here are smart enough to even grasp how wonderful and awesome God is and was in just that one instant in time when He speaks and everything's created? How well do you think you can get to know God? Well, if you love Him, you'll seek Him. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Because He's right beside you always. So when we think we've figured it out, we have indeed figured it out if we realize that there's more to know than we ever can know. And we rest on our faith in God's love for us. Do I understand why Jesus had to go to the cross for you and for me? I mean, intellectually, I understand that. Spiritually, I realize that. I'm in touch with that. But how in the world does that make sense? 2,000 years ago, a guy has to die for me. How did that help me? Faith. It does. Verse 8. Food will not bring us close to God. It's not what you eat and consume. It's what you're reading. It's what you're immersed in. The Word of God. Being with people. Food is not going to bring us close to God. What is going to bring us close to God? A desire to know Him. A desire to have God in our lives. A desire to know more about God. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. If we seek God, we will find Him. And you don't seek Him with Google Maps or MapQuest, or you can find a location. But you're not going to find God. Truly find God. On Google, or Wikipedia, or any of those, you're going to find Him in the Bible. You're going to find Him in your heart. You're going to find Him in the lives and the hearts of people that are around us. Paul wanted the church in Corinth to recognize the important thing. The most important thing. And the most important thing was their relationship with God. And the most important thing that they could know about their relationship with God was not about how wise and powerful He was or is, but how much He loves them and how much He wants them to love Him. How do you get closer to God? You love Him. You seek Him. Because He's right beside you and will never, ever leave you. Shalom. Peace.